Yes, this is a special edition of the Emmaus Bible Hour. Our guest teacher from North Carolina is Harold McKay. We believe you'll be helped by his teaching of personal evangelism. This is a special program of the Emmaus Bible Hour. Gather your family around as we open the Bible to see what God has to say to us through His Word.
In our first two lectures, we have sought to answer the questions, what is personal evangelism, and why is personal evangelism important? Now we're ready to seek for the answer to the question, what are the requirements for personal evangelism? We shall spend two sessions on this subject. In the present study, we will carefully consider a basic requirement, which we might state in this way, a true understanding of the spiritual need of sinners. This understanding must be twofold. First, scriptural, that is, an understanding based upon the revelation of that need given to us in the infallible Scriptures. And second, experiential, that is, an understanding rooted in our own spiritual experience. Let us take them in that order. Then we should be better prepared to examine our own spiritual experience and condition. What does the Bible reveal about man's condition? It certainly reveals a very humbling picture of man as seen by the holy eyes of God. Let us look first at a few scripture portions that declare man's true condition. Turning to Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, we read, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." What did he see? The next verse tells us, "They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." What has been termed a full-length portrait of sinful man is given to us in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Turning to the New Testament, we find the inspired indictment against the whole human race summarized in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 3, verses 9 through 19. Here are the words, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." This, then, is the kind of person we are confronted with when we engage in personal evangelism. This is the condition in which all are before God. There must be a full realization of this, or we may lay ourselves open to the charge made by God through the prophet Jeremiah against the spiritual physicians of that day. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, we read, "From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace." Man is not suffering from some mere skin disease, which can be treated lightly with a poultice of reformation. His ailment lies within, deep rooted in his very nature, and there must be no glossing over the seriousness of his sin sickness. no shallow palliating of his disease. In your lesson text, you'll find a careful diagnosis of man's spiritual condition, the text replete with corroborating scripture references, and many helpful remarks. Man is revealed as spiritually dead, lost, enslaved, blind, a rebel, a criminal, and a debtor. Thus, he stands in need of regeneration, salvation, liberation, illumination, justification, and pardon. If you carefully study the lesson text and familiarize yourself with the proof text cited under each heading, you'll be able to point out from the Bible itself the true condition of the one with whom you are dealing. Possibly a word of caution might be in order here. While the personal worker should familiarize himself with a full revelation of man's lost condition as revealed in the Word, it should not be expected that the unsaved person will be fully aware of the extent of his ruined condition, nor is this necessary. An awareness of his lost condition, a willingness to be saved, a manifestation of true repentance are quite sufficient grounds to encourage the soul winner to indicate God's remedy for sinners in Christ Jesus. A more complete understanding of his ruin in sin will come to the believing sinner once he is regenerated and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God uses various means of convicting sinners and leading them to a realization of their need of Christ. With some, it is a sense of guilt. With others, a longing for satisfaction. With still others, a bondage to sin. All of these are symptoms of the spiritual disease raging within, and the personal worker must become skilled in diagnosing the symptoms and applying the remedy in an appropriate manner. This brings us to the second aspect of our understanding of the spiritual need of sinners. Our knowledge must be based on personal experience. A mere theoretical understanding of the scripture revelation concerning man's ruined condition will not fit us for personal evangelism. Our knowledge must be experiential. We must have experienced what we seek to make known to others. Here again, a word of caution may be in order. We must not base our beliefs on experience, but always on the infallible, inerrant Word of God. But, taking the Bible as the basis for what we affirm, we must be able to back it up by our own experience. To show a person from the Word of God that they are lost and guilty, then they turn to you with a blunt question, were you lost? Did you learn that you were guilty? Unless the soul winner can answer without hesitation, I most certainly did, he will have little influence on the inquirer. The helplessness of man to save himself is being asserted. Then there must be a readiness to acknowledge that the futility of human effort was discovered by the Christian before salvation was experienced. If the personal worker is asked as to his own hope of salvation, he must be able to give a clear-cut testimony as to his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. If the assurance of salvation is questioned, then the worker must be able to give a confident assertion of assurance through the definite statements of the Word of God. He must be able to say with the hymn writer, O mercy surprising, he saved even me. Thy portion forever, he says, I will be. On his word I am resting, assurance divine. I'm hoping no longer, I know he is mine. On his word I am resting. That will be the keynote of the worker's testimony to assurance. He will say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, 2 Timothy 1:12. And he will point the inquirer to the words of John, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath a Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. 1 John 5:11-13. There must always be an emphasis placed on the scriptural order, first facts, then faith, then feelings. To reverse this order can be fatal. Facts are based on the Word of God. Faith is based on the facts revealed by the Word. Feelings are based on the faith that accepts the promises of the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. To recapitulate the main emphasis in this study on the requirements for personal evangelism, we have seen that the personal worker must possess a clear understanding of man's ruin by sin, as revealed in the authoritative Word of God, and he must have an equally clear grasp of the one way of salvation, based upon the same unalterable Word, and personally experienced in his own soul and life. One must never be a mere signpost, pointing the way but not going oneself. His testimony will be, "I believe, and therefore have I spoken," 2 Corinthians 4:13. And like the blind man of John chapter 9, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see," John 9:25. It may be that someone studying this course has begun to realize that never before did they understand their true condition before a holy, sin-hating God. Possibly you cannot say, "I know that I am saved." If this be so, stop right now and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Rest on His finished work. Rely upon His precious promises and pass from death to life through faith in the Son of God who said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but is passed from death unto life." John 5:24. Be like the little girl who said to her mother, "Mother, I think I'll bring someone to Jesus." "That's fine," said the mother. "And who are you going to bring?" "I'm going to bring myself," said the child. This was the first requirement for personal evangelism. In an earlier lesson, we were speaking about that successful personal evangelist, Andrew, and how he first found his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. But that is not all that's recorded about the incident. It's interesting and instructive to note Andrew's testimony to Peter. "We have found him." Before Andrew found his brother, he found Christ. Before he brought Simon Peter to Jesus, he came to him himself. So it must be with all personal workers. But that is not all that Andrew said to Simon. "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write." Andrew's knowledge of Christ was experiential, and it was based on the Scriptures. Thus his testimony was effective in bringing Peter to Christ. "Go thou and do likewise."